Sermon text for today is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Again, hear the word of our God. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would teach us through your word this morning. Give us humble, open hearts, to receive what you say, to understand it, and to faithfully apply it. We pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we're continuing to work our way through Ephesians. And for a little brief bit of an review. If we back up and get the 50,000-foot view, we notice that there are two halves to the letter. Chapters 1 through 3 lay a doctrinal foundation, and we could sum up those chapters by saying the answer to the question, who are we? Who are we? Then chapters 4 through 6 build on that foundation and answer the question, since that's who we are, how do we live? If we then take and zoom in just a little bit and look at chapters 1 through 3, how does Paul answer that question, who are we? Well, as we looked at those chapters, we saw that we are those who have been chosen by God before he created the world. And we were chosen to be united with Christ and adopted as God's children. And we've received all the amazing blessings that go along with that. So that all means we're a new and different united humanity. We're the church, the place where God dwells. So if that's who we are, how should we live? And one of the first things that we saw in chapter 4 is that we don't just sit back and relax. We have to work at this. If it wasn't for the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we wouldn't be able to work at it at all. Instead, we would continue to work on rebelling against our God. But since we have been made new and the Spirit does dwell in us, we can and must work with the Spirit. In chapters 1 and 3, Paul prayed for us that we would fully experience all that we've been given and live out who we are. Now, of course, he prays that because we're not there yet. Even though we are a new humanity, we're the church in whom God dwells, we still sin. And there's still work to be done to grow and mature and live out who we already are. The first thing that Paul said that we need to work on, our top priority, is unity. It's going to take continual hard work, where we make every effort to keep the unity that the Spirit has created among us in the bond of peace. So we've been united together, but we're not all the same. We're all very different from one another. We're from different members of one body that God created, and we have different roles. We've been given different gifts. So in order to be that one united dwelling place of God, we all need to fulfill our role. We need to take the gift we've been given and use it to build up the church. But of course, we've all probably noticed that since we're all so different and we're still in a fallen, sinful world, and we have our own sinfulness to deal with as well, living out our unity in the midst of all of that doesn't just happen automatically. It's not easy. Things come up. We get offended. We get hurt. We hurt others. And we don't even know it. Sometimes we get upset and hurt others intentionally. How do we change? How do we grow into who we are? We already are this new humanity. In 1 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says we're even a new creation. How do we get that to be the way we live every day? What's the problem? Why don't we live that way? Well, Paul begins addressing these questions in our passage today. After exhorting us about working hard toward unity and how we all have different gifts to use to build up the body, listen to what he says in chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. He says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." Most of the Ephesian Christians were from a Gentile and even pagan background. If you remember, this is the city where they worshipped over 50 gods. And the practice of magic was prevalent all over. It was the location of the temple of the goddess Diana. There would have been very deep-seated pagan religious roots in them with great fear of all those gods. And Paul says, don't walk like they do. Don't live like the pagans around you. And he says it in a much stronger way than that. The word translated testify there has the sense of insist. And as an apostle, everything that Paul writes has tremendous authority behind it already. He's the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet here he adds emphasis and intensity and the authority of Christ by saying, "I say and insist in the Lord, don't walk like the Gentiles do anymore." And he uses the word walk. We've seen that before. By that, he's referring to their day-to-day life. Living in a city like Ephesus, prior to becoming Christians, they would have done the same pagan things that the rest of the Ephesians did. So the first thing they need to realize is they can't do that anymore. But Paul isn't just concerned with their behavior. Everything they thought, said, and did was either for self or to appease the gods who were just idols. Paul says, the pagan Gentiles live in the futility of their minds. Their way of thinking, their worldview is futile. It's meaningless. That same word is used in the Greek version of Ecclesiastes when it's saying life is vain and futile and without purpose unless it's ordered around God and around his purposes. The pagan people in Ephesus, they clearly didn't have their lives ordered around God. In verses 18 and 19, Paul further describes these people who are without God. First, he says their understanding was darkened. That's very similar to Paul's description of those without God in Romans chapter 1. In verses 20 and 21 there, he says they knew God, but they didn't acknowledge God. So they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The same thing. They made a deliberate choice to reject God and his ways. And in a sense, then their sin caused them to lose their minds. As sinners, they deliberately preferred darkness to light. And as Paul said in Romans, seeing the creation, well, that should have led them to recognize God's power and his attributes, But that was lost in the pursuit of sin, and the darkness in their minds only grew. As Paul continues in Ephesians 4:18, he says, they were alienated from the life of God. Well, if they rejected God and his ways, they naturally would not receive his blessings. In their warped mental state, they wouldn't even regard many of those blessings as blessings. If you're bent on homosexuality, the blessing of marriage between a man and a woman, that wouldn't seem like a blessing. At least, you wouldn't admit that it did. And Paul makes it clear that this was their own choosing. In Ephesians, they were alienated because of the ignorance that was in them and because of the blindness of their heart. That blindness is hardness. It's a refusal to see. It's not that they couldn't see, they refused to see. It produces a dangerous kind of ignorance because it's not the result of a lack of knowledge. It's the result of a deliberate denial of the knowledge that God has made available. And again, Romans 1 and verse 20 says, God has made clear his eternal and divine nature. But because of their darkened understanding, they were depraved and they rejected that knowledge and they chose ignorance. That's a deliberate choice. And it sets off a distinct cycle. The world of sin darkens the mind. That leads to a hardened, calcified heart that becomes impervious to God's truths. That produces a stubborn refusal to listen, and it produces an ignorance that remains closed to God and separated from Him. Well, that further darkens the understanding. So the cycle repeats itself over and over, leading to an ever-increasing ignorance and ever-increasing hardness. And apart from Christ, there is no hope of pulling out of that downward spiral. Ephesians 4 verse 19 says they were past feeling. Intentional ignorance leads to blindness, which in turn leads to callousness. And that's the inability even to feel shame or guilt for their evil and their sin. When a person sins over and over again, the conscience can become numbed so that there's no longer a sense of guilt. Several of us have probably either played a musical instrument or where you build up calluses on the end of your fingers, or you've worked with your hands and you developed calluses there. Well, in a callus, the skin, it grows thick and it gets tough so that you no longer have feeling there. And in situations where you get calluses on your hands and fingers, that's usually a good thing because the extra skin protects you, prevents blisters. A calloused conscience, on the other hand, is not a good thing. That means sin has been repeated until the conscience quits working. It no longer convicts the person of guilt or shame. And then that person gets to the point where they can engage in evil with a sense of impunity. So callousness, it naturally leads to doing more and more evil with no sense of guilt at all. And Paul says, these people then have given themselves over to lewdness and to work all uncleanness with greediness. In Romans 1, it said God gave them over to these things. But here Paul emphasizes they gave themselves over. God didn't force them unwillingly. They got what they wanted. Another word for lewdness here is sensuality. It's a self-centered lifestyle, especially emphasizing sexual promiscuity. They've given themselves over to living completely for themselves. There are no restraints, no limits to what they will do as long as they derive some pleasure or satisfaction from it. Uncleanness here, impurity. Under the Old Testament laws, that described unclean things, animals like pigs or dogs or corpses or conditions like leprosy. It was those things that defiled the people and rendered them unfit to stand before God. But here, it's all these evil practices that are unclean and separate them from God. So you can see the progression. There's a darkened understanding in the mind caused by intentional ignorance and intentional blindness. So that leads to a calloused conscience, leading to deeper and deeper wickedness. If we look at our country, just 40 to 50 years ago, in most places in the United States, you would have heard about wickedness like this, and you'd have said, yeah, those things are terrible. We knew that there were places where people lived that way. But most of us, we didn't think that it was really that widespread. But in the span of just a few decades, it's now all around us. It's in the schools, the universities, it's in the news media, it's on the internet, it's in advertisements, billboards, it's everywhere you look. Most of us probably don't think that we're in great danger of marching far down that path. After all, we're God's people. But we must be concerned about how much of our culture is rubbing off on us. Sometimes when it's in the air you breathe, you don't know, you don't realize how much it's affecting you. You know, pornography, it's everywhere. And not only is it easy to access, it often jumps out at you from ads on your phone or on your computer. The same is true with LGBTQ issues. I mean, last month was called Gay Pride Month. We have a month, a national month, where people are proud of what the Bible calls vile and shameful. And it was prominent in ads on the internet, even in stores during that month. Wokeness, it's now the spirit of the age. And it lures people in because it sounds somewhat compassionate. Like it has the goal of helping certain people. But it actually ends up hurting those same people. Defunding the police, well, that actually makes the neighborhoods where it's happening more dangerous to live in. Critical race theory, it increases racism and makes reconciliation impossible. The whole LGBTQ issue takes people farther down the spiral that Paul describes here and in Romans 1. It's important in the midst of our declining culture right now to learn and teach our children what the Bible says about these things and how they contradict the scriptures. As a family, it'd be good to discuss it so your children, as they grow up, they understand the truth and they don't get pulled into believing the lies that are there. It might not be the most pleasant dinner conversation, but it would be beneficial to them to talk about those things and explain them. So in verses 17 through 19, and Paul has described a depth of sin and a depravity that's awful. For people who walk down that path to the end, there are no limits to the evil that they participate in. There are no limits to the evil they will entice or push people into. And we look at that and we say, well, I'm thankful I'm not there. And we should. We should express our thankfulness to God for His grace to us that we aren't there. We may even say the comment that's attributed to a pastor and a martyr in the 1500s, John Bradford. When he saw a criminal headed to his execution, he said, "There but for the grace of God go I." He knew it was by God's grace through Christ that he knew and loved God and was saved from the fate of that criminal. Just realized that's on. Could somebody unplug it so it doesn't come back on? But it's easy to develop a perspective of relativity towards sin when we're in the midst of so much of it. For instance, if all of the other employees think nothing of stealing time from your employer, it can become easy for you to do it yourself, and you just don't even think of it as the sin of theft. Some things can begin to blur and not look so bad when everything is so bad. Imagine that you were extremely thirsty. You were just parched. And a helpful person got a glass and filled it all the way up with crystal clear cold water. It would be so wonderful to quench your thirst by drinking that glass of water. But then right before handing it to you, the person spits in it. How desirable is that glass of water now? The amount of spit is very small. It's still mostly nice, clean, clear water. Of course, our sin is far worse than a little spit. And no matter how bad we think it is, it's never as bad to us as it is to God. That's why the only solution was for Christ to come and take all of our sin upon himself and die for us so that through faith we are forgiven. But what's next then in this passage? Since we are no longer to walk in the pagan Gentile path that Paul has described, what now? Well, notice how much of Paul's description of that sin had to do with the mind. It was in the futility of their mind. Their understanding was darkened. They were ignorant. They were intentionally blind, hard-hearted, and calloused. Those are all ways in which our minds, their minds, were involved in that path of sin. In verse 20, Paul, he puts a contrast there. But you have not so learned Christ. Now, you don't, it's kind of strange phrasing there. You don't normally learn a person. But Paul is emphasizing both knowing Christ as Savior and learning about him, which that's part of the content of the doctrines of our faith, who Jesus is. And in verse 21, he says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now this if statement here, it's in Greek, it's the type of if statement that assumes the if portion is true. So you could translate this as since you have heard. Paul knows they have been taught the truth of the gospel. They've been taught the other doctrines about Christ. He knows they know Christ. And the implication of the context here is that this isn't just learning about salvation that he's talking about. This includes Christ's lordship and the kingdom, and the rule of righteousness that he has ushered in. It includes all of the moral demands of the new life in Christ. Christ was calling the Ephesians to standards and values completely contrary to their former pagan way of life. And since they know him, and they've been taught the truth about him and the faith, Paul says they can't be schizophrenic Christians. They have to put off the old man, the former conduct that was part of that life. And he emphasizes the results of that former conduct by saying it grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Before, they were living a life of lies. They were both deceiving and being deceived. And that led to greater and greater degrees of corruption. But now, they've been taught the truth. Yet, they can't live the truth without putting off or stopping their former conduct. And the metaphor of putting off that Paul uses here, it's that of taking off an old garment. This garment is so filthy, it can't be cleaned. It has to be taken off and thrown away. Otherwise, it will corrupt the one who wears it. In Romans chapter 6, Paul describes how our old man was crucified with Christ. When we were united with Christ, our old man, who was in rebellion toward God, died and was put off. And we were made new. In other words, the new man was put on. So in line with that, Paul is saying, the old man is dead. So put off, throw away the conduct of the old man. And then Paul says in verse 24, they must put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The new man was made by God when he made you alive. That's the new creation. So in that sense, the new man has already been put on you. You already have that. That's something only God can do. But here, just like with the old man, Paul is saying, put on the conduct of the new man. And then sandwiched between those two, between putting off old conduct, putting on new conduct, is the idea in verse 23 that they must be renewed in the spirit of their mind. If they're still thinking the same way, there won't be a big change in how they live. Remember how back in verses 17 through 19, much of Paul's description of the walk of the pagan Gentiles had to do with their mind. They walked in the futility of their mind. That whole mindset and worldview must be changed. Before, for them, it was perfectly fine to go to the temple prostitute. That understanding had to change. Before, if you had a baby that for some reason you didn't want, you just threw it out somewhere to die. That had to change. They lived in a pagan culture with so many things that they thought and did before were wrong, and they had to change. Their minds had to be renewed. Now, though our culture has not been near as bad as that of the Ephesians, at least historically, it does seem to be rapidly heading that way, we too have to be constantly renewing our minds. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. He's working on our minds. He convicts us of sin and ways we need to change. We're also in the church, interacting with one another, learning, growing together. We need to help one another see where our thinking and our actions are not according to God's word. We need to keep ourselves in the scriptures and listening to good teaching that explains the scriptures and how it relates to what's going on. These are all ways of renewing our minds, and it's something that we must continue to work at throughout life. We can never let up on renewing our minds to better understand and live out the scriptures. So Paul began verse 17, telling us not to no longer walk the way the pagan Gentiles walk. We're supposed to take that conduct off and throw it away, and instead we're supposed to walk in a new way. And that's very much like what Paul said back in chapter 4, verse 1. He said, we're to walk in a way that is worthy of our calling as God's people, as the church. And Paul is going to get to some very specific things about that as we go on. Even next week, we'll get into some things. At this point, though, it would be good and helpful to ask the question, how does living as this new man work? Our death to sin and our resurrection to new life and union with Christ, they don't immediately keep us from ever committing another sin. We have died to sin, but the effects of it still linger, and we must continue to fight against it. And as it says in Romans 8:13, put those deeds of sin to death. The dominion of sin in us has been broken by Christ. We're no longer under sin's rule, but sin hasn't been completely removed and eliminated from our lives. And the fact that sin's dominion, its rule, is broken, that motivates us to change. It gives us the confidence that we are a new creation. We have the Spirit living in us, and we can resist sin and live holy lives. When temptation comes, we can say, no, I'm dead to that, and walk away. And that's what we need to do. As Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, it says, we have been given everything we need for life and godliness. We need to rejoice in that and learn how to make use of all that we have there. What are some of those things that we have? There are many. Here are just a few. One is that we've been given the Holy Spirit who dwells in us and works in us and causes our growth. That's something to rejoice in. And no, you're not working this out on your own. He's at work in you for your good. Take comfort and strength in that. Another is prayer. We pray for the concerns that we mention to one another, and that's great. We need to do that. We also need to go back and pray the things that Paul prays for in chapters 1 and 3, in those two prayers. Go back and read and pray through those passages. Ask for your understanding to be enlightened and to be strengthened in your inner man, and that you would be rooted and grounded in love. Pray through those passages often, over and over. Another thing we've been given is the Bible. I've already mentioned several ways we need to be learning and renewing our minds with God's Word. As one translation puts it, puts Romans 12:2, it says, "Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Instead, constantly work at renewing your mind with the Scriptures in the context of the church, so that you're conformed to the mold or the likeness of Christ." Another thing that we've been given is freedom from the control of sin. When we're tempted, we are able not to sin. So we can resist temptation. Know that. And grow in doing it with the Spirit working in you. And when we do sin, we have confession and forgiveness with our Heavenly Father who loves us. So confess your sin quickly. Thank God for His gracious forgiveness and press on in the faith. And we've also been given the church. That includes worshiping together, as well as everything else that we can do with one another as the body of Christ. Building up one another and together living for and glorifying our Lord. There are many, many other things that God has given us in life, for life and godliness. But those are just a few that you can focus on. God has made us new creatures, new creations in Christ. So we have a new way to live, a new walk that is worthy of those who are God's people. And He's blessed us with everything we need to walk that way. Pursue that with diligence, working with His Spirit as He works in you and in all of us in His church. And rejoice in His love and His provision for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You have made us new and You've given us everything we need to walk in a way that is worthy to be called Your people. Grant us understanding in that and diligence to constantly work at renewing our minds and to work with Your Spirit as He works in us. May we grow in faithfulness and maturity and glorify You through Christ our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen.